If you have your Bible with you, we're turning to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 18. To Psalm 18, and we'll read together from the first verse of the psalm. Those of you who are normally with us on the Lord's Day morning will know that we have been in a series on the book of Acts. And we will return to that next Lord's Day in the Lord's will. But I felt for this morning we would turn to a text of scripture that burned itself into my heart these past days. And this Psalm 18 is repeated in 2 Samuel 22. It commences there, actually begins there. It's where we first read of the psalm. And then we have it repeated for us in the book of Psalms. And we have it here in this 18th psalm. Don't normally have a lengthy reading at this point in the service, but I want to read from verse 1 down to the end of verse 30. And I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Psalm 18 and verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and they shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Amen. We'll finish at verse 30, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the opening phrase of verse 30 that I want to draw attention to this morning. As for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. As we come around the word this morning, may the Lord bless it to all of our hearts. The Lord minister grace to our souls at this time. Let's seek him in prayer. Father, we come before thee thankful for thy word that we have just read. We do pick up on what the psalmist says at the very commencement of this psalm. And Lord, we do love thee. We thank thee that we love thee because thou hast first loved us. Thou art our salvation, our strong tower, our buckler, our strength, and our Savior. And we come, Lord, now to thee to pray that we might hear a word from thee for our hearts at this time. We do pray for every head bowed before thee, and for every person gathered in thy house. We pray, Lord, for those who are saved, that thou would come and minister graciously to our souls and strengthen us in these days. We pray for those who are not, that they might see something of the wonder and the beauty and the glory and the graciousness and the greatness of Christ. And Lord, they would desire him. Thou would come today and touch their hearts and give them a new heart, a heart of love for Christ, a heart of love for the gospel, a heart that's transformed by the power of thy saving grace. So our Father, I pray for the power of thy Spirit now. Give help in the preaching and help in the hearing of this word. Bring glory to thy name. Bring good to our souls. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. As the title of this psalm indicates, it was written by David after God had delivered him from all of his enemies. For many years, both before his reign and during his reign, David faced a constant threat from those who hated him and from those who hated his God. He was almost always at war with the Philistines. And in the closing verses of 2 Samuel chapter 21, there are repeated references to the fact that there was battle after battle with those powerful enemies. Throughout his life, David had little relief, little reprieve from the struggles and the strains of war. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3, God called him a man of war and said that because he had shed blood, he would not be permitted to build the temple. Much of David's life was spent resisting, opposing, struggling with ancient enemies, seeking to bring his nation into times of great victory and great peace. Much of his life, it seemed to be part and parcel of his life, was spent on the battlefield. But the time came when God delivered him from all of those enemies, and as a result of that deliverance, David broke out into this song of praise and this song of adoration. As I've mentioned, it's first recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22. He opens this song of praise with the words, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." And he finishes it with the words of verse 49, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." It's very obviously a psalm of joy, a psalm of worship, a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise, a psalm of celebration, looking back over his life and rejoicing in the grace and the goodness of his God. And right in the middle of this psalm stands the words of my text, "As for God, his way is perfect." By any reckoning, those are tremendous words. And I want you to notice the exact language there. David does not say, "As for me, my way is perfect." David had made many mistakes in his life. There were many times when he had gone astray. At times when he had acted contrary to God's will, at times when he was very rash and lacked wisdom, times when he sinned and gave the enemies of God cause to blaspheme against God. And so he doesn't say, "As for me, my way is perfect." Rather, he lifts his eyes heavenward. And in a very genuine expression of gratitude and worship, he says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Constitutes a tremendous testimony concerning God's dealings with his servant. David recognized that God's ways were right. That's what the word perfect means. God's ways were true. God's ways were perfect. God's ways were good for him. "As for God, his way is perfect. But these words go beyond anything that David ever experienced. There's a very real sense here in which these words belong to one that is infinitely greater than King David. There are things that are spoken of in this psalm that David never experienced. Events here that find no correspondence with his own life. There are words and matters referred to that cannot be attributed to David in any way. And therefore we must look to another. And when we read this psalm very carefully, we will discover that these words of Psalm 18 find their ultimate significance in Jesus Christ. The Scottish preacher, the Scottish commentator Andrew Bonner noted, this psalm was meant for the Lord Jesus very specially. It presents a singular history of some portions of our Lord's mighty undertakings. It refers to Jesus Christ very specially. That's not mere conjecture. It's not just one man's speculation that Christ is meant in this psalm, that Christ is in this psalm. It's clear from the fact that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul quotes the words of verse 2 of this psalm as our Lord's words. And then in Romans chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, he quotes from verse 49 of the psalm and indicates that this refers to the Savior. So right at the opening part of Psalm 18, verse 2, and at the closing part of the psalm, verse 49, we have direct references to Christ. These, therefore, are preeminently our Savior's words. And when I factor in the truth that the psalm repeatedly speaks of the King, refers to God's anointed, speaks often about deliverance and triumph and righteousness and success and mercy, I'm left in no doubt that Jesus Christ is the speaker here. And I want you to think of our text in that light. For as Christ considers the way of the Father with him, as he contemplates the great plan of salvation, as he views his humiliation and his exaltation, as he thinks of all that he has accomplished for his people in accordance with the will of God, it is Christ who states, as for God, his way is perfect. And I want you to see the text in that light. It is as if Jesus Christ, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, our heavenly friend, Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior, is telling us. He is assuring us. He is encouraging us. He's comforting us with this truth. As for God, his way is perfect. Christ found it to be so. And so will we. That's what Christ is doing here. It's not the only place in Scripture we discover this truth that God's ways are perfect. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, we're told there, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now those words are spoken after Israel has wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Back and forth, round and round in circles it seemed, with all the trials, all the tribulations that they faced throughout that 40-year period. And yet as they're about to go into the promised land, this is what is said of God. His way is perfect. We find similar language in Revelation 15, verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, speaking of those who are in glory. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Christ, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. The very end of time, and things come to their conclusion on this earth, and the focus of attention is upon that glorious scene in heaven. The testimony is that the Lord God Almighty, his ways are just and true. His ways are perfect. So all through Scripture, this truth appears. As for God, His way is perfect. Christ was satisfied with that. And so will all His people. And I feel as I was pondering this morning's service, that this is a very appropriate text for the Lord's people in this congregation in these days. Many are going through trials. Some of our congregation are ill and ill for a long time. Some have suffered bereavements. And there are times when we all wonder what is happening. Why certain things take place in our lives. And we can analyze and question. But I suggest to you today that these words of Jesus Christ to His people are priceless. As for God, His way is perfect. And as we examine this truth, there are four things concerning the fact that God's way is perfect that I want to draw your attention to. I want you to notice, first of all, that God's way is perfect even when it is mysterious to us. God's way is perfect even when it is mysterious to us. The word way in Scripture is generally used in two ways. It used essentially to signify a course of action or a course of conduct. And when it's used of God in Scripture, as in God's way or the way of the Lord, it is used in two ways. It can either mean the way that God requires of men, the way He requires us to live, the way He requires us to behave, the way that He requires us to follow. And sometimes what we are required to do is described as God's way. Or it can be used to mean the course of action which God takes with men, how God deals with men, His providence, His actions, His treatment, how God deals with His people. And that's the sense here in this text. When David said, as for God, His way is perfect, he is speaking of how God led him, how God dealt with him, how God treated him throughout his life. In that one phrase, as for God, His way, in that one phrase lies all the events of David's life, all of his experiences, all of his situations, all of his circumstances. And some of those times were very hard to understand. When I read the words of verse 4 through to verse 6 in the psalm, and consider the awful suffering that's referred to there, I'm forced to conclude that oftentimes the providence of God is dark and mysterious to us. There are things that we cannot figure out. Things that we cannot unravel by ourselves. There are things that we cannot get to the bottom of. It reminds me of the words of Romans 11, verse 33, where Paul speaks of the judgments of God being unsearchable and His ways past finding out. There are times when the Lord brings us into dark and mysterious times. It's not that these things are unknown to God. He knows all that He does. He has a perfect knowledge of all things. There's nothing hidden from Him, but with us it's different. There are times when we cannot find or grasp what God is doing. I suppose the greatest example of that is poor Job. Job had no knowledge of the words between God and Satan. He did not know that Satan had said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" He did not know that God had given permission for his servant to be afflicted. He did not know the divine reason for all the suffering that he was enduring. He did not know why he was suddenly plunged into such a time of trouble. It was all a mystery to Job. He couldn't understand it. He didn't know what was happening. That's why Job cries out in Job 23, verses 8 and 9, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." It was all a mystery to Job. There he is. He's lost his family. He has lost his wealth. He has lost his strength physically. He never curses God, but he curses the day of his birth. And he doesn't understand it. The providence of God is a complete mystery to Job at that point in his life. God's ways are unknown to Job, but they were still perfect ways. Isn't that what William Cooper meant when he said God moves in mysterious ways? His wonders to perform, plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. These things are only mysteries to us. They're not mysteries to God. And they're all in perfect agreement with his perfect will. I understand that's the point that we often struggle with. We are like Jacob, and with our limited knowledge of the secret workings of God, we cry out, all these things are against me. And we foolishly imagine that something has gone wrong. And we begin to question God's dealings with us. And we think of them as falling out of order. We question, why is this so? We wonder about the plan of God. We wonder about the purpose of God. Sometimes we wonder about the power of God. We think that things have fallen apart. What we silently do is question whether God's ways are perfect or not. But believer, we should not judge the Lord by our feeble sense. We should not judge his ways by our finite understanding. We should not assess things by how we see them, by how we perceive them to be, because as Christ reminds us, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. And that is true even in those times when we cannot understand God's ways. Let me put it this way. God's ways are not only perfect when we can understand them. They are perfect even when we can't. When we can't understand them, they are still perfect. Listen to the words of Hosea 14, verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. Who is wise? Who can understand these things? And there's times we can't. Christ said that to his disciples when he washed their feet in John 13. What I do now, thou knowest not. Did that mean that Christ's ways with his disciples were imperfect? Not at all. He was the perfect Savior, doing perfect things for them with a perfect heart. But they didn't understand them. Times like that, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because God's way is perfect. Even when it's mysterious to us. The second observation from the psalm is that God's way is perfect because he orders all things wisely and lovingly for us. God's way is perfect because he orders all things wisely and lovingly for us. This would have been an entirely different situation had David been speaking about the ways of men. He could not have went on to say, as for man, either friend or enemy, his way is perfect. Because David knew by experience that men could not be trusted. There were men who had tried to deceive him. There were men who had tried to dethrone him. Absalom, his own son, had tried to do that and had succeeded for some time. There were men who had tried to destroy David. As for them, as for David, their ways were anything but perfect. Their ways were against this man of God. They were against him every step of the way. He had to contend with cruel and corrupt and contentious men who had no love for him, Therefore, he could never have said, as for man, his way is perfect. But he's not speaking here about the ways of men. He is speaking about the ways of God. And therefore, he could say, and in a very real sense, Christ can say with absolute certainty, as for God, his way is perfect. In verse 1 and verse 2, the Lord is described there as David's strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, and high tower. He's not just multiplying terms there. He's not just using words to try and add to something. All of those terms, the Lord as his rock and his fortress and his strength and deliverer and high tower, all those terms are designed to show the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God to his servant. The Lord was all of those things to him. Everything God did for David, everything God did for him was ordered in infinite wisdom. It was ordered in perfect righteousness. And it was ordered in perfect mercy. Nothing was sent David's way by God out of spite, out of bitterness, out of hatred. Rather, everything came from the loving, tender, gracious, compassionate hand of God. God's way with David was perfect. Because God himself is perfect. It couldn't be any other way. It would be a strange statement to have David speak of God as his ways being imperfect or unloving or unkind or ungracious, because God is none of those things. He is a loving God, and our God deals with us today gently. Deals with us lovingly, deals with us wisely, deals with us mercifully, even in the dark providences of life. Let's remind ourselves that those things always come to us from our loving, tender, heavenly Father's hand. And therefore we can say with David, with Christ here, as for God, his way is perfect. Believer, think what that actually means for us. It means that God will not try us more than we are able to bear. Isn't that the truth of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13? There hath no temptation, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation, the trial, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He is faithful. Right there we're told, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our temptations, what are we told? God is faithful. He is faithful to us even in those times when our faith is being tested. He is faithful to us when it seems the dark clouds of trouble are descending upon our souls and we cry with the psalmist in Psalm 42, "Why art thou cast down within me? Why art thou disquieted within me?" We find ourselves in dark holes of trouble, but God is still faithful. And he will not try us more than we are able to bear. He is our loving, wise, heavenly Father. Furthermore, he will not take us where his grace cannot sustain us. Grace is not temporary. They're not two gods, a God of providence and a God of grace. The God who brings us into those dark providences is the God of grace. And he does all things for his glory. And all things for our good. His way is perfect. Because it's the way that's full of grace for us. He does not suspend his love in the midst of our troubles. Rather, he very often gives us an increased sense of his love. I think of John 14 when Lazarus was ill. Mary and Martha send for Christ, and the word is, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Christ did not stop loving Lazarus because he was sick. He loved him. And very often we discover, as we are in times of trouble, what does the Lord do? He reveals his love to us in an even greater way. He draws alongside to give us strength. He doesn't suspend his love. He doesn't cease to be a loving God. When we find ourselves in the sorrows and troubles and tribulations of life, we find him to be a God who comes alongside and manifests his love to us. He has set a time limit to the trial. Peter, we read the passage this morning, Peter speaks of the trial of our faith being for a season. Just for a season. It's perfectly measured by God. In regard to its depth, in regard to its design, what it's sent for, and in regard to its duration, it's measured by God. Perfectly measured by him. He deals with us according to our needs and according to his perfect knowledge of us. God knows his people. And just as a father will deal with his different children differently, as he knows their needs and knows their personalities and knows their situation, so our Heavenly Father deals with his children as he knows us. And his ways are perfect. His ways are perfect for me. And his ways, which are different perhaps for you, are also perfect for you. Because he orders all things according to his love and according to his wisdom and according to his perfections. We may not know the way the Lord is taking us. We don't always need to know. We don't always know the way he is taking us, but we know him. And that's the important thing. That's what makes all the difference. God will not fail us. He will always, or you could read that word, he will in all his ways deal with us wisely and lovingly. That's what makes his ways perfect. And if we can understand that the ways of God are perfect, because they are given to us and we are brought into them in his perfect wisdom, in his perfect love, through his perfect grace, for his perfect purposes, we will join our voices with the voice of David and the voice of Christ, and we will say, as for God, his way is perfect. Believer, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Because the ways that are mentioned in this text and the ways that we are brought in life are the ways of our eternal God. And he's a perfect God. The third observation here is that God's way is perfect since Christ meets every need for us. God's way is perfect since Christ meets every need for us. I've mentioned the psalm is full of Christ. It charts his sufferings for sinners in verse 4 through to 6. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. Those words go beyond anything David ever encountered. The psalmist here speaks of the sorrows of death, the sorrows of hell, the snares of hell. Those words describe for us in some graphic detail the depth of Christ's agony. Talks in the Gospels of the pains of death taking hold of him. Of him being in heaviness and great sorrow as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what these verses are speaking of. This is the person these verses are referring to. It's Christ. It's Christ's agony as he dies for sinners, as he dies for us. Also speaks, the psalm does, of his victory over the grave. Verse 7 through to verse 19. Christ arose from the dead. The grave could not hold him. Death could not defeat him. Sin could not overcome him. Christ arose. Christ arose. The psalm also addresses the perfect righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 24 and 29. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Who is the perfectly righteous one but Christ? These words are speaking of the Savior. And of course, the perfect righteousness of Christ is our guarantee of salvation. It is because Christ is perfectly righteous, he could die for us. It is because Christ is perfectly righteous that his righteousness can be imputed to us and we can be justified in the sight of God. This is Christ. Verse 43 to 45, it details something of the sovereignty of Christ and the fact he is the King of Kings. The whole psalm is full of Christ. It presents him. It presents him as the mighty conqueror, the one who has gone forth from heaven to redeem his people from their sins, who has accomplished that redemption by his own death and resurrection, and who now lives in the power of an endless life. This is Christ. This is Christ. It's a psalm of Christ's triumph. God's way was perfect for him. He has finished the work he was sent to do. He now dwells in everlasting glory. He is the great Savior. He is the great Deliverer. He is the great Friend. And as Christ has accomplished salvation for us, he is now and forever will be completely sufficient for us. And as the exalted Savior, he meets all the needs of his people. That's what the psalm is emphasizing. As for God, his way is perfect. There's a perfect salvation that has been perfectly purchased by a perfect Christ. And that perfect Christ is perfect for his people. I want you to think about that. In all the different ways and all the providential ways God leads, Jesus Christ is perfect for us. God's way for us may be full of sorrows, but isn't Jesus Christ the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Therefore, he is able to minister unto us. God's way may involve temptations and trials. But Christ was tempted too, without sin. And therefore, as Paul reminds us in Hebrews, he is able to succor us when we are tempted. Christ's way, God's way for us may involve loneliness. But Christ, who was forsaken for us, will never forsake us. One of the glorious truths of the gospel. He cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by the Father. All of the depth of the agony that's contained in that one little statement, why hast thou forsaken me? And Christ endured that he would never forsake us. God's way brings battles and conflicts. But we are more than conquerors through Christ. God's way involves times of weariness, but Christ is the lifter up of our heads. And believer, you can go through every experience, every twist and turn in the way that God has for your life, and you'll find whatever twists and turns there are, whatever mountaintop experiences, whatever valley experiences, whatever days of joy, whatever days of sadness that may involve, Christ is there to meet you at the very point of your need. He's a true man. He understands us. He knows our needs. Christ is there to meet our every need. He's not able just to save us from our sin. It is through Christ that we are able to live the Christian life. Remember how after his death and resurrection, we looked at this some weeks ago, just prior to his ascension, he lifted up his hands and blessed his people. Those hands with the print of the nails in them. Lifted up those hands that had the marks of his sufferings, the sufferings which accomplished our salvation, our atonement. And on the basis of that finished work, Christ blessed his people. And on the basis of his finished work, Christ still blesses us. We have all the strength we need from Christ to live the Christian life. Without him, we can do nothing, we're told. But we are not without him. The child of God is in union with Jesus Christ. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. We are in union with him and he is in union with us. And because we are, and Christ has gone this way, he is able to meet us at the point of our need. And doesn't he reveal himself to us? The twists and turns of life. God's way is often the way that's hard and dark and difficult. But isn't it true that in those times you've looked back and you've seen the gracious hand of Christ, the mercy of Christ? You've seen Christ's face. You've seen him coming and granting you mercy and pardon and peace of heart. Why does he do that? Because he meets our needs. And therefore we can look back, and we will look back over life, and we'll say, as for God, his way is perfect, because along that way we had the fellowship and the company and the grace and the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. What a perfect Savior. What a perfect God we have. As for God, his way is perfect. Remember Luke 24, those two disciples traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're cast down, their hearts are heavy. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And it's Jesus Christ who draws near and goes with us. And because he does unfailingly so, we can say, as for God, his way is perfect. Whatever that way entails, as for God, his way is perfect. One final thought. God's way is perfect because it leads to a joyful end for us. Look at the latter part of the psalm, verse 49, verse 50. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord. Among the heathen I will sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his kin, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Remember the context of the psalm, why it was written? The title gives us the answer to that. It's a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from all the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David's come to the end of the battle. He has been delivered from the hand of all his enemies, from the pursuit that Saul had against him. God delivers it, delivers him from it all. It's a joyful time for David. And God's way is perfect for us, because that way that God leads brings us to a joyful end. Perhaps better to say a joyful eternity. Because the joy of the child of God never ends. God's thoughts to his people, Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, God's thoughts to his people are not thoughts of evil, they are thoughts of peace. He knows the plans, he knows the thoughts he has toward us. It's to bring us to a good end. What an end there is for the child of God. We shall be forever with Christ. And as we look back from eternity, over the chartered course of our lives, we will say with David, we will say with Christ, as for God, his way is perfect. God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes in providence. He makes no mistakes in our salvation. And I'm tempted to preach that text from this way. Christ, what's he doing in the psalm? He's coming to purchase salvation for his people. And that means that our sins are placed upon him, and he must bear that awful load to the cross. He must suffer the sorrows of hell and the sorrows of death. He must go through all that agony. And Christ, having done all of that, says, as for God, his way is perfect. There's the perfect way of salvation. How can God justify the ungodly and remain just himself? He places our sins and our substitute on Christ. Christ bears the wrath of God. And because Christ bears that wrath and stands in our place, the believing sinner goes free. It's perfect. God's way of salvation is perfect. He makes no mistakes in providence. He makes no mistakes in salvation. He makes no mistakes in our glorification. God makes no mistakes. He is perfect in all his ways, at all times, and in all things. And believer, what does that mean for us? It means we can have confidence in God. His way is perfect. It means we can have comfort through God because whatever happens, his way is perfect. And we can have contentment in God because his way is perfect. I can't think of that and not think of John 14:6, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's some in this service this morning and you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't know him as the way, the truth, and the life. The way of life and death for you is altogether different. May the Lord speak to your heart and draw you to Christ. You need him. You need him. Christ is the perfect Savior. He's a perfect Savior for his people. And when we look back from the other side, look from back from glory over the course of life, we will be able to say, as for God, his way is perfect. May it be an encouragement to the hearts of God's people. May it be a challenge to the hearts of those who are not, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father and our God, we come before thee in Christ's name, praying today that I will take thy word and bless it to our hearts. Lord, so often we judge thee by feeble sense. We judge thee, Lord, from our very, very, very limited knowledge of your ways. For your ways are past finding out, and your judgments are unsearchable. Lord, help us to take thy word to heart today and to rest in this glorious truth and to rest in thy glorious Son, that all your ways are perfect. So, Father, bless the hearts of thy people. Help us to rest in Christ. Bless those who are not saved with the gospel today. Have mercy upon them. Save them by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Part us with your blessing now. Remember us, Lord, tonight as we gather to worship again. Bless this congregation for Jesus' sake. Amen.